Good morning and welcome. This morning's text is actually a digression in the form of a parenthetical statement expressing the mystery of Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's going to be, he talks about the dispensation of this grace and Paul's responsibility given to him in the explanation of this revelation of the ministry and the nature and purpose of Paul's God-given ministry. The Apostle Paul was given a trust. God, who is infinitely wise, chose Paul, one of the most unlikely of people, to attend to the greatest task ever given to man, which is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the foundation and the building of God's church, his bride. This plan is God's plan from eternity past to reconcile an infinitely holy, perfect God, perfect in all his ways and in all his beings, with a fully undeserving, sinful, and rebellious people. Paul is very logical in his thinking and in his presentation. And even though he does digress and depart from what he's about to say for a time, it's not without reason and he does return. There is a logical sequence and a God-inspired purpose for Paul's digression. In verses 1 through 7, he expresses the mystery of the gospel revealed to him. In verses 8 through 12, Paul presents the nature and purpose of his God-given ministry. And then finally, he concludes this section with a genuine statement of concern for those reading the letter. So with that, starting in verse 1, this is the precious, most wonderful word of God. He writes, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." That is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we've come now to worship you through the preaching of your word. And as we do, we come humbly before you, Lord, recognizing our great need. So we call on you, Holy Spirit, to come. May you empower and enable our speaking and our hearing, our understanding, and our obedience to your wonderful word. So, Lord, search our hearts. Help us to see the things that may be hindering our relationship with you. And God, as you reveal yourself to us and we see ourselves in light of your holiness, please forgive us, God, our sins. Thanking you for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, who is the only way. So as we're gathered here, dear Father, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts to know you better, that we might serve you more effectively with whatever life we have left here on earth. In Christ's precious and most wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul begins this by saying, for this reason. So what he's about to say, he's getting ready to tie with what he has just said. He continues saying, for this reason, or because of what I've just said, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then something happens at that point in this letter. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, something happens in Paul's heart. There's a digression. He departs from what he was about to say for a time, only to return to it again later. There is a shift. There's a sudden change of direction. It's like he considers what the readers have just heard through this letter, and he says, I need to take a minute to explain what I mean by saying that I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And so he rabbit trails. And I don't know if you know anybody that rabbit trails. I know I have a tendency at times to go other places than what I intend to go, and I just trust that that is the Holy Spirit of God working. And if it's not, then, well, forgive me for that trail. The reality is, even in his trailing off, even in his digression, God has purpose, and what he has to say is so very important to us here this morning. So what does Paul mean? That he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul had served as a pastor in Ephesus for 3 years. He had taught and he trained up many disciples. Many who were there he knew personally, and any who didn't know him personally at least knew who he was. And he mentions that he's in prison. And it seems important to Paul that those that he's writing to understand why he's in prison. Apparently, he had some deep concern that they wouldn't be overly worried or concerned about his imprisonment. And as you read through this, it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't blame his incarceration on Rome. He doesn't blame it on Caesar. And yet, they were the ones who had him bound. He says instead that he's in jail for Christ's sake. He's saying, you know, there's no moral lapse here. There's no blatant sin in my life that has placed me into jail. And he's not in jail because God is mad at him. He's actually in jail because of his great love for an unwavering commitment to God and his God-given mission of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, who are all those who are non-Jewish in the world. So yes, at some level, it was for their benefit that he was in jail. But it was not primarily for them. He was in jail because of his uncompromising commitment to serve God and to do what God had commissioned him to do. Having, you see, been saved by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, having been made alive by God, as he wrote in chapter 2, and saved by God's goodness, without any merit on Paul's behalf, on his part, it was now Paul's God-given, divinely appointed task to share the good news of Jesus with others. This mystery revealed to Paul was a message from God to be shared with others, even if in its sharing he might find himself in prison. And I suppose that leads to a question for you and for me concerning Paul. Why would Paul or anybody else choose prison over freedom? Paul could have avoided prison. Paul chose prison because he loved God more than he did his own freedom. Why would anybody willingly enter into some kind of environment where you understood that suffering was going to be the end result? Why would anybody ever choose to suffer? Paul suffered because he loved God more than even his own comfort. You see, Paul was wrecked. He was radically changed when God revealed himself to him. He was forever changed when he was confronted with the glorious revelation of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul was saved and given a divinely appointed role to play, and nothing would keep him from accomplishing that goal. Prison isn't fun. Prison never has been, nor will it ever be. But Paul would rather be in prison for having obeyed Christ than being free and without him. You see, as I've considered this, the reality is Jesus is Paul's greatest affection, his greatest treasure. More than personal comfort or pleasure or prestige or power or even life itself. He loved God. It was Paul, remember, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die," he said, "is gain." Because to die to Paul, for Paul to die, he knew he would be in the presence of the one he loved most of all. God knew that suffering was part of God's plan for him, and he received it freely as coming from the very hand of God. He rejoiced in suffering for the sake of the gospel. The Gentiles did benefit greatly from Paul's ministry, but it was Paul's love for God that compelled him, and it was for Christ's sake that he was now in jail. And can I tell you something here? There's nothing heroic in this. I think we tend to make a hero out of Paul for having suffered for the sake of the gospel. Oh, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Oh, God, that you would find us worthy to suffer for your sake in some way. That you would use us, God, like you used Paul. And as it comes, as the trials come, Lord, help us to see it in light of who you are, in light of what you're doing, and how you might reveal yourself to others through my suffering as I suffer well. As I suffer well, God, for your glory. There's nothing really heroic. Paul was simply being a good steward of the things that God had entrusted to his care. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it doesn't actually continue until all the way down in verse 14. Again in verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Then the digression starts there, his departure starts there, until he returns again in verse 14, where he says again, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So what we're looking at here this morning is this digression, a parenthetical statement about God's revelation of the mystery of Christ to Paul and Paul's charge as a minister of the gospel to get the good news out for the glory of God. Last week, and leading into this passage, Paul expresses that God through Christ has made a way for all mankind to be reconciled and brought near to God. And before that, in verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation by grace through faith in Christ to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile alike. It is the glorious mystery revealed to Paul and to all the other apostles and prophets at that time. You see, a new era in God's eternal plan is ushered in, whereby he creates a people for himself, including people of every kind, who are then made alive in Christ, saved by God's grace, and joined together as one. The church in whose head is Christ Jesus. Praise God. So as Paul is beginning this section, he is saying, for this reason, because of all that I just said, because of all that was written leading into this chapter, because all who by faith believe in Jesus are saved, because all who are saved have access to God and are one in Christ, because we are all being built on the one sure foundation of the proclamation of the truth by the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, with Christ Jesus as the big idea, as Christ Jesus as the most important part on which everything else that needs to be built on him. And because God has broken down the walls of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, to be sure, but more importantly, that God has broken down the walls of hostility between God, holy and infinite, and man, sinful and undeserving, through Christ. I, Paul, for this reason, then all the way down in verse 14, bow my knees before the Father. And that, my friends, is where Brad will pick it up next week. our focus again is the time between that time. So the first thing we're going to look at in the first seven verses is the mystery of Christ that is revealed to Paul. Paul says, you must have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. So God revealed the mystery of Christ to Paul, not only for his salvation, but also to be shared with others, and especially his call was to the Gentile people. He was a blessing, you see, he was blessed to be a blessing to others. He was given this revelation, this prize, this treasure from God, and he knew it wasn't his alone. He knew that he had been given a treasure, that there was nothing more valuable than understanding the grace of God in Christ that causes salvation in all who believe. We, too, who believe, have been given the revelation of the mystery of God in Christ. May we see it as the treasure that Paul sees it as. Christ crucified for our lives. It was meant to be shared to others. He understood that the message of grace he received was meant to be shared with others. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at this revelation that Paul receives from God in Acts chapter 9. Here, Paul is also known as Saul. And at one time, he was very fervent and zealous in his persecution of the church. He was on mission to destroy Christianity. He was on mission to destroy everyone who followed the way, the Christian teachings and doctrines. And he was actually doing a really good job. And as you think about that, who but God would ever choose Paul to be an ambassador for him? I mean, if you and I were to look over the landscape of all the possible applicants to represent God at that time in history, I don't think any of us would even have considered Paul. Right? We'd say, that's crazy. I mean, if we're sitting around a board and we're trying to find somebody that's going to represent God, and we men were trying to decide it, so, well, no way. Are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul, at that time, Saul, the persecutor of the church? He's killing Christians. Who would ever listen to him? Who would ever choose Paul to represent God here on earth? We wouldn't. But God did. And that's the point. God oftentimes chooses the most unlikely of people to accomplish his greatest tasks. Amen? So here Paul is living to persecute the church, and starting in verse 1, it reads this way. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. Some incredible light was shining around Saul as he's on his way to the road, or on this road to Damascus, right? That is the grace of God. A brilliant light shining unexpectedly, surprisingly, brightly. It shines. It shines so much, in verse 4 it says, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, the grace of God. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. That is the revelation of Christ given to Paul by God's grace, by his goodness. If you know Christ today, it is by the grace of God that he has revealed himself to you. Now, maybe your experience is nothing as dramatic as this, but he moved by his Spirit, if you do believe, to draw you to himself. It is the wonderful, sovereign work of God. Paul's heart was fully, deceitfully, rebelliously, antagonistically against God in Christ. What but a revelation of Christ given by the Holy Spirit of God would ever change a heart like that. Those with Paul are left speechless. They heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't see him. Paul gets up and he can't see. He is literally blinded. They lead him into Damascus, where he stays blind for 3 days. God then calls on a man from the way, a man who is believing in Christ. His name is Ananias. He says, "Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul." Ananias, having heard of all the evil that Paul committed against those who believed, really didn't feel up to the task. And understandably so, he didn't want to go. Now moving down to verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he,'" Paul, also known as Saul, "'is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. But I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake.'" And if you did just a small investigation into the life of Paul, you would find that to be a very good summary statement of his life. So this is where God revealed himself to Paul. It's here that Paul realizes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the one who is prophesied to come. And as a Pharisee, a religious leader, Paul knew the Hebrew Bible well. He knew the prophecies concerning this Messiah that was to come. He also knew the teachings of the way. He knew the Christian teachings and doctrines. As a matter of fact, it was their teaching that so drove him to persecute them, because the teaching of Christ was contrary to the teaching of the law. So when Jesus appears to Paul on this road to Damascus, it's like he sees Christ for who he really is, and all the pieces just fall into place. It all starts to make sense to him. He gets excited about what God has revealed to him in Christ. The ones he was persecuting actually had it right, and he figured that out through this revelation. And Paul is excited about it, and he can't do anything. For the rest of his life, he does nothing but preach Christ and Christ crucified. Praise God. Amen. Oh, that we would have that kind of revelation, that God would so move in us to help us see him so clearly that we couldn't do anything in all of our lives but live for him and his glory. Amen. Wow. Paul was blind, but now he could see what was true concerning Jesus. Everything that the Old Testament prophets saw in part are now completely clear in Christ. They can see it. They can see him. The mystery unknown to prior generations wasn't that the Messiah would come. They knew that one would come, but it was how he came. God in the flesh. They didn't see that one coming. And why he came. To set up a kingdom, to be sure. But a kingdom that would be established not by sitting on a throne in the world, but by hanging on a cross at Calvary. He came to die in our place for our sins and to be resurrected to everlasting life, showing victory over sin and death and eternal life for all who will ever believe. Paul says, "The mystery was made known to me, of which I've written briefly," he says. And yet, I don't know. I think you could spend a whole life studying the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians and never grow tired of the blessings we have in Christ. The first two chapters are filled with the mystery, things before unknown, now realized in Christ Jesus. Starting in chapter 1, we are chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to adoption as God's children, justified by Christ's sacrifice, redeemed by his blood, regenerated. We who were spiritually dead at one time have been made alive by God in Christ. Praise God. Jews and Gentiles saved by God's free grace. What was at one time a mystery, covered up, unclear at least, or unknown, is now uncovered and made clear and realized in Christ Jesus. These mysteries were being revealed by the Holy Spirit to the prophets and the apostles of that time who were meant to preach the word. The mystery of the gospel in general is given, and the calling of Gentiles in particular. So there's a specific call that Paul's talking to here in his letter to the Ephesians, who are predominantly Gentile. He says in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The means by which all become one and are equal before God, fellow heirs sharing in the inheritance guaranteed for them in heaven while they themselves are being held for heaven." This inheritance, now we are sharing our inheritance together, Jews and Gentiles alike. Co-members of one body, all one body, working together, functioning together under one head who is Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike, all people who believe alike, one body. And sharers in the promises of God. The inexhaustible promises of God throughout his word. All by the means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Paul says humbly, of this gospel, of this good news, this incredible and life-changing message, he says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." Wow, wait a minute. I have to stop for a minute here. What does that mean, that I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace? It means that God, in his grace, the same grace that saved Paul, now has empowered Paul and commissioned Paul and anointed Paul to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel message, a steward of what God's been given to him. And it's given to him by the working of his power. Paul had been given the spiritual gift of preaching, and God would use him in the spreading of the gospel. Then in verses 8 through 12, we have Paul's task as a minister of the gospel. As a minister of the gospel, one of his responsibilities would be to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who haven't heard it. He writes in verse 8, he says, "To me, Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints," so he's surely thinking back to that time in his life when he was persecuting the church and killing Christians, "the very least of all the saints," he says, "this grace, this goodness from God was given," and here it is, "to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Amen. Wow. By God's grace, Paul is saved. And by that same power and goodness, he is empowered to preach. You see, it was God who made Paul a minister. And it is in God's power and by God's Spirit working through his minister that Christ is preached. Men and women are being converted and the church is being built. Praise God. And what a glorious description of what we have in Christ. The unsearchable riches, the unending, eternal, infinite, glorious riches we have in Christ Jesus. And again, if you're looking for just a short list of those blessings we have in Christ, go back to chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 14. The wonder of all that we have from God in Christ. In verse 9, he goes on to say that his preaching helps believers to understand the mystery of the gospel more and more for their edification. You see, the gospel is not over at our conversion. The fact is, the more and more we hear and preach and learn about the gospel, which begins in Genesis and goes through the book of Revelation, the more we understand the truth of God's word in the gospel, the more we're being built up on that cornerstone, on the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, on the word of God, and on Jesus as our main cornerstone, that peace on which everything else depends. He says then in verse 10, preaching the gospel to the unsaved for their salvation, to the believers for their edification. Then in verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You know, it used to be that if a person was separated from Israel, they were then separated from God. Under this new dispensation, under this new covenant we have in Christ, those who are not part of the church are separated from God. I mean, think about that. Let us not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Brothers and sisters, the church is God's plan. The church is God's bride. The church is the testimony to the world and beyond the world of the glory of God's wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God is being displayed by the building of the church of God. Wow. All who truly believe are members of one church. And we need all members of this church to be working together as individual parts of the bigger whole, identifying our gifts and abilities, listening carefully for God's call, and working together that we might make much of God. The gospel is preached, people come to salvation, those saved grow in their understanding of the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. The church is established and growing through the teaching and preaching of God's revelation, his word, and through the witness of the church. The manifold wisdom of God is made known to people, yes, but Paul says here, to the heavenly beings. He says to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, and if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what does. I mean, when you think about that, wait a minute, what is Paul saying here? Yes, we see the revelation of God's wisdom in the establishment and building of the church here on earth, but what does it mean that those outside of the earth in the heavenly places are getting it? What does that mean? Could you imagine being one of those beings? Kind of being with God through it all, having a clear understanding of his plan since the beginning of time, watching it all unfold. And then this happens, and you're like confounded by it. It's like, wow, God! That is amazing what you've done. The outworking of God's plan in the establishment of the church testifies to these principalities and powers of God's unmatched and infinite wisdom. God's plan, which existed before time. So it's not like everything was going a certain way and then he came up with this plan. No, this plan is eternal. Since before there was anything, this plan was. His plan is being revealed according to his will and perfect timing for his glory. So the very existence of the church, one body in Christ, made up of people of all different kinds, is a revelation of God's wisdom as seen in the unfolding of his eternal plan. I want to read for you an explanation of the drama of God's unfolding of his plan of salvation as a display of God's wisdom. This is written by E.F. Scott, where he says this: the hostile powers had sought to frustrate the work of God and believed they had succeeded when they conspired against Christ and brought about his crucifixion. But unwittingly, they had been mere instruments in God's hands. The death of Christ had been the very means he had devised for the accomplishment of his plan. So it is here declared, speaking of this passage, so it is here declared that the hostile powers, after their brief apparent triumph, had now become aware of a divine wisdom they had never dreamed of. They saw the church arising as the result of Christ's death and giving effect to what they could now perceive to have been the hidden purpose of God. How many people do you think here on earth, not even speaking about the principalities and powers, were defeated at the crucifixion of Christ, unaware of his resurrection, feeling like the one who came to save was now defeated? But he wasn't defeated, right? His death was simply part of God's plan. The suffering of Christ, the glorious suffering of Christ, was his Father's plan. It was his plan. and the only way that any would ever be saved. The hidden purpose of God in Christ. So the mystery of Christ is now revealed. God's eternal plan is realized in Christ. The church is born, it's being built through the preaching of the word based on the cornerstone of Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection and ascension makes this all possible. All those who place their faith in Christ are members of one body and one church, with one Lord sealed by one Spirit, which gains access to the one God. We can come boldly to God. The mystery of the gospel, at one time unrealized and hidden, is now made known in Jesus Christ. Paul's task as a minister of the gospel is not so different from ours today. It is to make this mystery known, to proclaim the gospel of Christ for the salvation of the lost, to preach the gospel of Christ for the edification of the people of the church, for the growth of the believers through discipleship, making known the manifold wisdom of God according to God's eternal purpose and will, and all for the glory of God. And then finally, we see Paul's concern for the reader in verse 13, where he says this, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So Paul's imprisonment, being imprisoned, while suffering, he doesn't want those who are reading this letter to be overly concerned or discouraged. Because after all, Paul's not, right? Again, he would rather suffer for the sake of the gospel than be in comfort apart from them. Perhaps in part, he wanted them to see the value of suffering. Can I tell you that when you're called by God, suffering is one of the marks of those who are saved? It's not to be frowned on. Paul had been given a charge. God had revealed his sovereign plan for the redemption of mankind. Paul rejoiced that God found him, granted him worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul rejoiced that God had honored him with the stewardship of God's grace, his unmerited goodness to proclaim to others. And right at the center of this plan is his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul did encounter and from that time on did preach. The mystery of God's plan, now revealed to us today through faithful stewards like Paul, is the good news of Jesus Christ, which means salvation for all who believe. Our Holy Father, you see, is preparing a people for himself. And there's no greater privilege or honor than being counted as one of his. We also have been commissioned by God to be stewards of his good grace. We too have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ to share with others. As members of his body, we too have direct and immediate access to God through prayer. And by our faith in Christ, we too look forward to that one day, our future glory in his presence. You see, Paul wasn't stopped in his ministry by his imprisonment. He continued to be what God called him to be as a minister of the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, his imprisonment actually enhanced his purpose. I mean, think about all the writings we have from Paul that if he wasn't in prison, we would never have. As members of God's body, we too have direct and immediate access to God. We should go to God often. You know, Jesus did and Paul did. Today, there are many suffering for the sake of the gospel. We see it more today than ever before, but I think it's always been. That people, when they stand for Christ, are oftentimes persecuted, sometimes even unto death. But we ought not be discouraged by that. Instead, I think we can be encouraged to know that we have brothers and sisters all over the world who find the preaching the gospel and their faith in Christ more important than life itself. Oh, that we might obtain a better understanding of the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. And it's not that we would fall in love with the riches we have from Christ. The blessings, the privileges, or the spiritual gifts we've been given. And I think while all those blessings, all those privileges, all those gifts are so wonderful. Those are wonderful. The gifts are wonderful. And we ought to thank God for the gifts, right? But don't fall in love with the gift and not with the giver. Don't fall in love with the blessings and not the one who gives blessing. We need to take our faith one step deeper. Yes, we love all that he has done for us, all that he's provided for us, but there's something more. There's something more special. There's something more glorious, and that is Christ. May the affections of our hearts be stirred in gratitude and thankfulness and understanding of who God is and who we are and what he has done for us in such a way that we are, like Paul, living for him and his glory every minute of every day. What he has done for us, only he could do. And he has a purpose for us, members of the church, meant to be stewards of his grace expressed to others through word, the preaching of the gospel, through our actions, the way we treat others, and through our lives as others look on. We'll close with this verse. And whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. We together thank you and praise you for the preciousness of the mystery we have in Christ, revealed through Paul and the other apostles, revealed to us today clearly, God, in your word, your plan, your eternal plan of redemption for mankind, through Christ. And as we consider the reality of your sacrifice for our sins, of your death for our life, of your resurrection showing victory, giving confidence to know that we too one day will be resurrected with you, God. We thank you for the promises we have, and may our hearts, Lord, be filled with affections directed towards you. Understanding that all that we have that is of any value comes from you. Christ, it is our prayer that you and you alone would be the aim and the goal of our deepest, most important, primary affections. If our hearts are leaning anywhere else, God, please move in us to make you first in all things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.